Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. It's nice to see your faces. It was nice to take off the mask this week, I must admit. It's a good thing. We are in 3 John, third letter of John. It's interesting, we've been going through this. It's a short book. We'll make it through in 2 weeks. We're today talking about imitating what is good. We have a dog, as you know, because I mention her often, Molly. I've heard that the fastest way to train another dog is to put them with other dogs. Put a dog with another dog, it'll do what the other dog does. This is true. I think, from my experience, we have Molly stay with Ann and Colin, and Colin has, well, many dogs often that people bring to him, and she's happy, and she just loves her life there. When she comes back, she has learned something. They have a big front window. And they let the dogs, because, I don't know, you want them to guard? when a jogger passes or someone passes, the dogs go up and they say, "Hey, look!" And they bark. And you always know who's around because they bark at whoever's there. Molly doesn't do that until she comes home. And for a couple days, when someone goes by the house, she does that. Why? Because she's picked it up. She learns. Now, we want to get a puppy eventually. We're afraid, though. We're thinking, oh, this will be great. You know, Molly will train the puppy to go outside. It'll be a lot easier. It won't be the terror that originally Molly was. It'll be much faster. We're worried the other flip side will be true, and the puppy will train Molly. And then it will have an unhoused trained, 2 unhoused trained dogs. We're hoping that doesn't happen. The dogs imitate each other. You're hoping they imitate good behavior. The problem is when they imitate bad behavior. People are the same way. We imitate others. My older brother, Stephen, he's 5 years older than me. When I was a little kid, I would follow him around. I wanted to be like Stephen, and I wanted to act like because he's your big brother. You know, you're trying to be what he is. We imitate our parents, sometimes when we don't even want to. You do the same things. Little kid imitates everybody. It's funny to watch, the kids watching TV, they imitate the things you don't want them to watch, or don't want them to imitate. The bratty kid on the show, that's what they end up being like. I don't know why. It seems like they catch on to the bad things and not the good things. You know, the story with the moral of sharing or doing whatever, they never get that. They get the bad part. We imitate each other. We look at things, and a lot of times what we imitate is evil. Part of that is what we choose as adults to imitate, to follow after. In college, there's an interesting thing. Masters, I went to the Masters College, a fantastic college in California, and it was a fantastic experience. The spiritual life of the church, of the school was, and church, the church, but the school was an amazing thing. You'd walk on campus, and the whole feel was, we want to serve Christ, we want to study the Bible, we want to do what God wants us to do. And as a student there, when you got there, that peer pressure of doing that, you'd imitate each other. And you'd start doing the good things, like getting into the Word, really seeking after God and doing what He wants you to do. That was an amazing experience. And you're imitating, feeding off each other. It was fantastic. At the time, almost the entire baseball team that year got kicked out of the school. Why? Because they were imitating each other. And what the baseball team was known for was for sin. It was the known unknown thing on campus. They imitated evil. Eventually, when the school authority found out, almost the entire team was gone. But that group, and there's probably a lot of good kids who came in and they went on the team, and as opposed to confronting it and doing what they should have done, they imitated the evil. What do we do? Do we imitate evil or do we imitate good? John's going to talk about that in the next couple verses. And we're going to go through this passage, and we're going to look at Diotrephes, a person who is encouraging Gaius not to imitate good, to not live the truth. We're going to go through these verses together and hopefully be challenged in our own life to do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge it is and how we read it and are convicted. Help us to follow after you and love you more and seek to imitate what is good. In your name, amen. So in 3 John, we're at verse 9. If you'll read along with me, verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. There is evil out there in the world. What does this evil look like? What should we not imitate? John is warning Gaius. He's saying, Diotrephes is doing this evil. Don't imitate that. This guy, Diotrephes, we don't know who he was exactly. There's a lot of speculation. He could have been an official. It seems like probably he was. He could have been an elder in the church. That's likely at this time period. I couldn't imagine those elder meetings if Gaius and Diotrephes were on the same elder board. And hey, let's have him. That would be an interesting fight there. Not a good thing. We don't really know. Some people think he could have been an early form of the bishop, which there is a confusion happening fairly early where some people messed up the idea of what an official position was. And, you know, the Catholic bishops in charge of different areas, this was starting to be tried a few different places. And this guy may have wanted to be that. Some people think that was the fight. Some people think that the fight here, the authority this guy had, was basically he had a big house. And where does churches meet at this point? Churches met in a house. You didn't have a church building, you met in the big house. Whoever had a big house, whoever had money. And some people think this guy had more money, had a big house, and everybody met there. And that was his position, basically. He had the biggest house on the block. We don't know. If you read commentators like to talk about this a lot. We don't know. So don't get too caught up in it. Don't get too caught up in the speculation about what motivates Diotrephes. Because a lot of times we go, well, what motivated him to reject John? Well, we don't know. The passage doesn't say. So if the passage doesn't say, don't try to go too far with it. Theologians love to try to get into all the ins and outs of, well, what happened here? And sometimes the passage just doesn't say. We don't need to know this to still understand the teaching of 3 John. If it needed to be there, it would be there. So don't get too sidetracked. What do we know? Diotrephes, the one doing evil, liked to put himself first. I've written something to the church about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. He likes the preeminent position. He likes to be in charge, be recognized. He is the one who he wants his name mentioned, and everybody say, hey, that's the guy. I helped Faith out the last couple weeks. She asked me for something, and I was giving her my opinion and figuring out something and gave it to her. And she said, thanks, Lee. But Faith is my sister. And she said, thank you, Lee. She wrote me a note. Thank you, Lee. I'll make sure you get credit for this. And she put a smiley face. And I was reading it, and I thought it was funny because she was making a joke a little bit. People like that, right? People want to receive the credit. They want their name put there. Why? Because they want recognition. This was that type guy. The world today is talking and pushing self-promotion, taking preeminence, making sure you put yourself out there, be the most important person in the room. This was the evil that this guy was doing. I've mentioned this before, I've taken many, many, many seminary classes and doctoral classes and gone to school for a long, long, long time. There are some interesting degrees you can get. You can get a PhD in leadership. Anybody have their PhD in leadership? It's an interesting PhD. I've taken tons of seminary classes, tons of leadership classes. I have never taken a class on being a servant or seen one advertised. Why? What's a pastor supposed to be? Supposed to serve. It's interesting. I imagine hanging on your wall in the pastoral, you know, study. People walking in, looking up, looking. Wow, you have a PhD. What's it in? It's in being a servant? What does that mean? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the classes for that degree? How to be in the background? How to get things done? How to serve, how to be a team player, how to submit to authority, how to be a good follower. And you say, well, oh, those classes aren't important because people know how to do that. If you've ever led anybody, you will know there are not many good followers out there, are there? No. Hard to get someone to follow. It's difficult. What do you put in a bio? When you write your bio, if you've ever spoken or you've done something, you write a bio of who you are. You say, I have a degree from here and here and here and here. I've done this and this and this. And you write your bio. How many people put in their bio, I have served faithfully unrecognized? Is that what's in your bio? Nobody knows who I am. I serve in the background. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 20, they are fighting. They're saying, who is the biggest? Who's going to be the best when your kingdom comes? Who's going to be the most in charge? Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving others, this is our goal. This is what we are even looking for in leadership positions, servants. It's interesting, one of the offices of the church is called what? Deacon. What is the word deacon? Servant. It's a word. It's a Greek word, just servant. Being a slave to others. Jesus' illustration here is, be a servant, be a slave, like me, who came to earth to serve. We, many months ago, again, went through Philippians 2. Remember that passage? Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then goes on to talk about Christ leaving earth, leaving heaven, coming to earth, and dying for us. The humility. We need to serve. We need not put ourselves in authority. That preeminence. No, it's not authority. It's a different concept. But don't want the preeminence. Put yourself out there. Put yourself first. There's a misconception about authority. We look and okay, Jesus is our example, right? Everybody agree with that? Jesus there? Yeah. Jesus is our example. Was Jesus a pushover? No. Listen to his conversation with the disciples, with the leadership. Every time he's talking to people, he is not a pushover. He doesn't roll over and say, oh, whatever you want to do. He calls people to account, and he leads strongly, but still he leads in service. Paul wasn't a pushover. Being a servant does not mean not exercising authority. But you do not seek preeminence. Seeking for everyone to recognize you, doing it so people give you honor. You have the mind of Christ. You're seeking to serve God and glorify him. So we have a choice of imitating Diotrephes, who sought preeminence, or Christ, who sought to serve. And we say, oh, well, that's easy. If I asked, who wants to imitate Christ and who wants to imitate Diotrephes? What would you all say? We want to imitate Christ, right? Amen. Amen. You're good. Very good. Got a response. If anybody wants to imitate Diotrephes, see someone else after church. See one of the elders. Of course we want to imitate Christ. But what do we teach our children? What is the emphasis when you teach your child? Be the one who's recognized. Be in leadership. Be in charge. Get noticed. Make sure you're a winner. Make sure you get recognition. That is a scary concept, isn't it? Because we don't almost even think about it anymore. Because it's so emphasized in the world that you need to get honors upon yourself. So when I read this one little phrase, we've gone a long time with just one little phrase in verse, one verse. We go back to verse 9. It says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. There's a couple different components here in this verse. He does not, Diotrephes does not accept what they have written. Does not acknowledge our authority. He basically doesn't acknowledge the rightful authority. Some translations, if you have a different translation, it says something like, does not receive us. And there could be some confusion as you're reading that through. In the context, isn't talking about John going and visiting there and Dr. Fee saying, no, I don't want to talk to you, get out of here. The context is an authority issue. The idea that he, having authority, rightful authority, I would say apostolic authority, is writing a letter to this church. Dr. Feast takes the letter and rejects it. Says, no, I do not want to listen to this. I'm not going to do this. And he rejects the author. He rejects the authority, the apostolic authority that he's writing with. And he's saying, I do not accept it. I don't have to listen to it. That is a scary thing. He rejects rightful authority. John, Diotrephes would not submit to what John had written. He believed he didn't have to listen. The arrogance here is astounding. Why? Why does he do this? How could he do this? Because he was so prideful and arrogant, he felt like he could. And if you've dealt with people, if you've talked to people who are in the midst of putting themselves first, and you start talking to them, and you're like, why are you doing this? Say, I have a right to. Why? Because they think that's who they are. They're so proudful, they're so arrogant. He wanted to be first. The Bible often talks about submitting to authority. We discussed this when we were going through Peter. We discussed about submitting to governing authorities. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We need to submit to rightful authority. Now, this doesn't talk about the issue of them... an authority giving a command that is unbiblical. Okay, we're not getting into that today. But you need to submit to rightful authority. That's hard to do if there's arrogance there. In Scripture, the person who rejects authority is in trouble. 2 Peter says this, then the Lord knows how to receive the godly, rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. There's a repeated theme through Scripture of his people, God's people who he's working with. If you go through the Old Testament, Judges, probably dealing with this a lot, of the rejection of godly authority. People want to rebel. We have a tendency towards it. Diotrephes was doing this. He was rebellion. He's saying, I don't have to listen to John. What's scary is that American culture honors rebellion. It's a theme. Movie after movie. Almost everybody who you'd even talk to, when you talk to people and they talk about work, what's the most common thing you hear? A lot of times, how they're rebelling against their boss. Right? Why? Now, you don't have to, you can leave the job and do something else. And then, when you look, and you go to the mall or somewhere, or you're watching families, and you see the 2 or 3 or 4-year-old saying and yelling no to their parents and screaming and throwing a tantrum. You go, how could they do that? Well, what are they imitating? Everything they've seen their parents do, every single thing they've seen in movies, every single thing they get on television. Rebellion against authority. Scary, isn't it? What do we imitate? Diotrephes wanted to be in charge. He did not want to submit to John. He rejected his authority. What will we imitate? The rebel? Or the one who submits to rightful authority? That's a hard thing. Do you imitate evil or do you imitate good? In our culture, it is very difficult. We come to verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "So if I come, bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." He gossips. He spreads malicious nonsense about John. This is what is often done when someone's trying to break down authority, to place themselves in a position of power. How do you do that? Well, one way is to say, whoever's in charge, talk horribly about them. Spread malicious nonsense is what John calls it. What is the correct response to this? So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. John is going to come to the church and confront it. I think that's an interesting, that's John's plan. There's a question here. We talked earlier about the theologians speculating. They wonder if Gaius accepted John's letter or basically sided with Diotrephes and said, "No, John, we're not listening to you, and you can't come here." We don't know. It's speculation. But that was John's plan. Slander and gossip is evil. It's too often ignored. It has a tendency to grow. It's interesting when you read Romans 1 and talks about the sin of the world and how it was growing, and Paul is trying to show you how evil this all is and the rejection of God. Romans 1 verse 29 says this: "They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedience to parents." Gossip and slander are part of that list. Speaking badly about someone isn't innocent little talk that everyone does and it's no big deal. It is a horrible sin that has great consequences. It becomes simpler and simpler, probably the wrong way to phrase that, to say worse and worse things, to be more and more outrageous as gossip becomes more accepted. Anybody like the old Westerns? I like the old Westerns. Bianca hates Westerns. Something's wrong with her. She doesn't like Westerns. But I love the old Westerns. When the sheriff's trying to do what's right, and sometimes the people go crazy, and they start a mob, and they start saying things about someone who's innocent, and it gets worse and worse and worse until this guy's a murderer and they grab the rope. "Someone get the rope!" And they're dragging the guy off and the sheriff has... You ever seen that in the Western? And you're like, "What are they doing? How could they do that? The guy's innocent. The sheriff, will they rescue him?" And you're watching that, right? And you think, how could that happen? That happens all the time. It's what people do. It's a mob mentality. Gossip does that. Watch the news cycle sometime. It's scary when it's, well, we were talking the other day about a crime that was committed in the wrong name getting out there. It's like, it's almost a lynch mob in the news at times. It spreads, gets bigger. Nothing's confirmed. It's all gossip. It's scary. So you think, well, that's the world. What happens when that goes on in the church? It's not a good thing, right? Diotrephes was making this happen. He was talking wicked nonsense about John, trying to ruin John's reputation. John was going to deal with it like it should be dealt with and going to go and confront him. This is what needs to happen. Don't spread gossip. Don't imitate evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Confront gossip, malicious slander, foolish talk. Imitate good. Imitate what John was going to do. Say, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to listen to this. Don't do this. This is sin. And it stops it. It kills it. We have a choice on what to imitate. It's interesting. We've looked back in verse 10. He's not content with just talking wicked nonsense. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. We talked about a little bit about the importance of hospitality. Diotrephes stopped it. He said, nope, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not going to be hospitable. John tells him you need to. He says, nope, I'm not listening to you. I am not doing this, and you can't tell me to do it. And then, when other people say, okay, well, I'll be hospitable, I'll take this person in, he kicked them out of the church. He got rid of them. Evil is not isolated. It's an interesting thing here. With Diotrephes, it could have been if he had just sinned, okay? If he had sat here and he said, you know, I don't feel comfortable. I'm not going to do hospitality anymore. I'm not bringing him into my house. I would say, well, we may need to confront him on sin. His sin he spread to the entire church. And basically, we're kicking people out saying, you have to follow my evil. Sin affects ministry. In fact, in this area, it would have affected the entire gospel ministry to this region. Because these itinerant preachers who would come in and spread the missionary, spread the gospel in the area, he was not giving hospitality to anymore. Sin impacts ministry. And sin in the church does not stay with one person. It spreads. And kills ministry in a church. It impacted the entire church, where others will also not be able to do what were able to do what God wanted them to do. It's like Molly Dog and Ann and Collins. One dog barks, they all bark. Right? John now transitions here and talks about doing what is good. Verse 11, he starts talking about Demetrius and a little bit about himself. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. John is calling them to imitate what is good. He is showing the clear contrast, as he has done multiple times in 1 John. And we went through 1 John. Didn't it seem like it repeated after a while? You set those through those months of my sermons, and you're supposed to shake your head, yeah, Lee, you repeated so much, we're so bored. No, hey, 1 John. John over and over again says the same thing, it seems like. He talks about Christians acting one way and non-Christians acting the other. He says what he says here over and over and over again. This is what Christians do, this is what non-Christians do. And you're like, John, we get it. Right? Don't when you read through that, you're like, wow, John, I think I got it. I think it's there. So he says it again. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Why does he repeat the obvious? Because we need it. We need it. How many times in church does everyone start imitating evil? Have you ever seen a church fall apart? I have. And you go, why? Why is there an imitation of evil? Well, everybody seems to compounding the evil that's going on. Why? 3 John doesn't tell us a lot. I have a couple theories which we're not going to go through. But there's a couple things, I think. I think sometimes Christians don't know how to tell what is evil because they don't know their Bibles. They can say, they can quote Matthew 18 or explain that gossip is bad, but they don't really know it. It's not part of their lives. I can tell you, if you came up to me and you wanted to talk cars, we can discuss how an internal combustion engine works, and I can explain it to you. Bianca has sat hours in a car listening to me explain it, because she needed to know. It helps. You do not want me rebuilding your engine. You can't do it. I understand it here. I don't understand it here. I can't rebuild an engine on my own. Why? Because I know it, but I don't know it. Christians often know the words. Don't gossip. Confront evil. Don't slander. Be kind. Be loving. Edify. But when someone comes over to your house and they start gossiping, you sit and you listen. Because you know it, but you don't really know it. I do the same thing. I can quote a lot of scripture. The scary thing about a teacher. I know a lot of scripture, but do I act on it? We need to act on it. We need to truly know it. There's also another issue. We sometimes don't have a commitment to imitate good. We don't do what John's saying here. They have made, they have not. This is imperative, let's say it that way. John is commanding them to imitate good. We as Christians need to follow that command. We need to imitate good. It is a command. Who is doing good? Demetrius. Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius had a good testimony. John here, this letter is a form letter, basically. Demetrius was probably delivering it right now. He's sitting there. He's knocking on the door. He gives this to Gaius and says, here's my letter of introduction. Gaius is reading this and looking at Demetrius. He gets to this point. I just imagine that look. You know, he gets here. He's a, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. That's you, right? That's what he's doing. He's reading this. Could you imagine having John say that about you? Everyone who knew him, this whole group, thought this guy had a good testimony. The truth itself backed this up. And basically the idea there is he was living the gospel. The truth of Christianity matched his life. John saw this. It's also, if you look at this a little bit more, he says, you know our testimony is true. I'm telling you about this person and you can trust me. You can trust what John says. I would like that type of reputation, right? I'd say something and they'd say, well, if Lee said it, I can trust it. You want that reputation. This was his testimony. This is a person who would do things, the good that I want to imitate. Who do we imitate? Do you want to imitate the guy's word, whose word can be trusted? The guy who has a good reputation with everyone as following Christianity? Or do you want to imitate the person who will not be hospitable, who has people kicked out of the church, who's trying to have preeminence in everything. The person in whose good testimony, or the person who wants to always be first. Too often, we imitate evil without even thinking about it. Because it's just too simple. We know it, but we don't know it. John closes here with the hope of his coming soon and getting things straightened out. He says in verse 13, "I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." I'll end here. We have a choice of what we imitate. What is it going to be, good or evil? Are we going to be like Diotrephes, putting ourselves first, not submitting to authority, gossiping, not doing what is right, and actively causing others to do what's wrong? Are we going to follow after that? And all of us, I think, here would say, no, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to imitate evil. Right? Most of you, if I asked you afterwards, if we had a little survey, one of those simple surveys, who wants to imitate evil? Only the kids would be. Who wants to imitate evil? All of us would say, no, we want to imitate good. But do we really have that commitment? We're going to be like Gaius, Demetrius, and John, following the truth. Being servants, submitting to authority, not gossiping, but confronting gossip, doing what's right even if it costs, having a good testimony. What type of testimony do we want? Do we want to imitate good, or do we want to imitate evil? Think about, read through this passage again this week. I don't know what, Thaddeus is here next week. He's going to be preaching for me, which I appreciate. Thank you. But this week, if you have a chance, read through this passage again and think about it. Think about this schism in this church here that John is writing to and think, who do I want to imitate? Imitate Christ and make a commitment to that. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is. Help us to live for you. Help us to love you more. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.